Grace and peace to you, and welcome to Faith Lutheran Church. My name is Candace Wassell. I'm the pastor here at Faith. It is such a joy to have you visit with us. You are welcome, so welcome in every part of Faith's community. You are welcome to join us in person at worship on Sundays. You're welcome to visit us online. You're welcome in our mission and our fellowship, and most important, you are welcome at the Lord's table. Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter, 21st verse. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord. Congregation may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that I have gone to church my entire life. It doesn't matter that I have worked in this church for 10 years this August. It doesn't matter that I am a generally rational person, generally, who knows that this is a safe place. None of that matters when the lights in this place go off at night and I am alone here. I become utterly convinced that someone or something is lurking underneath these church pews, and it is going to snatch me. It is a terrifying experience to be alone in a dark church. And if you could see my behavior on our security cameras, you would be ashamed. Because when I leave, I am literally running at a dead sprint from my office to my car door every night that I'm here by myself. And readings like today do not help. Jesus is exorcising demons. And where are those demons? In a church. The synagogue. The holiest place didn't keep demons out. And I know last week I talked about how we're all demon slayers, but those were metaphorical demons, not real ones. I don't anticipate that we are capable of doing battle with real demons. And if Jesus could see me running out of here at night, he wouldn't want my help anyway. Battling real demons is Jesus' job. Which brings me to the point of today's sermon. Jesus' job, and what Jesus' job is in this season of Epiphany. As I've said these last few weeks, Epiphany is a season in the church year where all of our readings are about epiphanies that people have about who Jesus is. And then we are to take those epiphanies and understand what the year ahead looks like for us. And so 2 weeks ago, I talked about what our Epiphany story meant to us as a whole church and what that meant for our year ahead in ministry. And last week, I talked about what the Epiphany story meant for your ministry and your lives, your vocation in the next year. And this week, to kind of round this all out, I'm going to talk about the work that Jesus has to do in the next year. And what that means for us and for you. So today, it is the demons who have an epiphany about who Jesus is. It is the demons who come to an understanding. Did you notice that? That Jesus is literally surrounded by people in the church, leaders in the church, and churchgoers, and they are astounded by Jesus' teachings, but not a single one of them makes a faith claim about who he is. Not a single one of them understands what's happening. They are just impressed that he's a good speaker. It is the demons who say, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God." Not only do they know who Jesus is as a person, they know who he is in the grand scheme of things. Only the demons and Jesus know what is at stake here, and know that even though they're standing in a synagogue, they are actually standing on a cosmic battleground between the forces of darkness and Jesus. And what that says to me, this epiphany, is that there are bigger things going on than we understand. Things that have cosmic implications that we have utterly no clue about. It says to me that Jesus is waging a larger battle for the redemption of this entire broken creation. And while that concerns us, it has nothing to do with us, and we have no part or power to really play in it. We are standing on the sidelines of a game that we don't get to play. Now that Jesus has these cosmic concerns reminds us just how small we are and how limited our impact is. And that is not easy to hear. That we're not as important as we'd like to be, or as important to the big picture as we'd like to be. For most of us, the words that we say and the work that we're going to put in over the course of our lives is going to last a generation after us if we're lucky. If we're lucky. And that is tough. We all want to believe that what we do matters in the grand scheme of things, that we are influential, special people. And let me tell you, us preachers certainly think that about ourselves. I know that I am special. But just last week, I got a dose of reality about just how important I am to people. Teddy and Ollie, high schoolers here at Faith, were sitting in the back, and they were on their phones playing games, waiting for worship to begin. So I just can't leave kids alone, so I go up to them, and I was like, "Hey, boys, you guys gonna listen to my sermon today?" And Ollie, without even looking up, goes, maybe. He didn't even pretend to care about my feelings. Shockingly, these doses of reality about how much I matter in the grand scheme of things do not stop me from obsessing about the grand scheme of things, about the state of our national politics, the declining American church, children caught in warfare, the economy, global warming, natural disasters. These are all things I can't stop myself from thinking about and fretting about. And even if I'm not fretting about it, I am spending time on my phone reading about it, as if there is some sort of telekinetic connection between me and my phone that is keeping all of this from falling apart. And so day in and day out, I will focus on these things in the big picture, and I don't think that I am alone. Let me show you something. Maureen, can you put this little sign up? These three circles represent your brain and everything that you can possibly think and say or do. Now, the inmost circle is the circle of control. It represents the things that we can directly control with our thoughts, words, and actions. And it is small because just a few things fit in there. I don't know about you all, but I barely have control of my family. So pretty much just me. Now the next circle, that is the circle of influence. And these are things we cannot control, but we can influence. It's a bit bigger, right? Just think in your own life what can fit in there. Where do you have influence? Your work, your church, your friends, your extended family. And finally, we reach that outermost circle, a circle of concern. And these are the things that we are concerned about, but have no influence on and zero control over. Right? The kinds of things that I was talking about earlier fit into that circle. Economy, warfare, politics. You know what else goes in that circle? The past. Because we're concerned about it. We think about it. Do we have any control over it? Zero. Psychologists will tell you that of these three circles, which one do we spend the most time thinking about? Circle of concern. That's where we spend the most amount of time. But the devil will tell you that the circle of concern is just where you should be. And why? Because it is where you are least effective. And it is where you have the least amount of influence. And it is where you have zero control. And it is where you have no impact as a follower of Jesus. And we don't just have to trust modern psychology to tell us not to waste our time on things we cannot control. Thanks, Maureen. We can listen instead to the ancient words of the Apostle Paul and the warning that he is giving to that church at Corinth. They are fussing about theology. Sounds fun. They're fussing about how everyone in this community should be spending their time, where they should eat, what they should be doing when they eat, and who they should be eating with, and about the lords and idols that they should not be associating with. And Paul tells them, you guys are worrying about things you cannot even begin to understand, let alone control. God will deal with the idolatrous lords and demons trying to control this world. Nobody among you has all the necessary knowledge that Paul says, so quit fighting about it. But then I love it, Paul says, you want to know what you can do? Be concerned about the people you're eating with. Be concerned about the people at your table and how you are influencing them. Because how you are behaving at the table with your closest friends and family influences their faith, their life, their trust, their future. Help them sitting next to you be strong in their faith by not eating things that will tempt them. That is Paul saying, get out of that circle of concern and focus small. Focus small, Paul says. Let me handle the big picture, Jesus says. While demons try to occupy our headspace with things we cannot possibly change or control, our Epiphany readings reminds us that Jesus has the work of redeeming this broken world, and that means that we can focus small. And I know that message is probably overly simple. To not focus on the things you cannot control and to focus small. I know that that is simple. But I do have a vantage point with a lot of you. And I see a lot of you. I see a lot of your children with the weight of the world on their shoulders. Bearing the weight of things you cannot control. And so some of us must need to hear that Jesus has that weight covered. Not just covered for you, but covered for your children and for the people that you love and you worry about. So let him bear it. and take up instead your small circle of influence and let that be enough for today. And listen, that little circle, hard as it is to hear that that's all you got, is more powerful than you might realize. So a few weeks ago, the internet was doing its job, bombarding us with images across the world of people losing their homes to war and disaster, of things happening that we cannot control. And we care about those things. We care about those things, and we have to vote, and we have to talk, and we have to think about them. We are concerned. We aren't off the hook. But while all that's going on, thousands and thousands of miles away, a fire broke out in a home here in O'Fallon. In the kitchen of that Journey of Hope maternity home that Stacy was telling you about. And she volunteers at Journey of Hope, and she shared on Facebook, her circle of influence, she shared on Facebook that all the mothers and the babies made it out okay. Praise God for that. But she talked about they're going to be displaced and in a hotel for a while, and they're going to need things. So can you help? Well, that little plea got shared, and someone else in our community saw her post. Someone who just happened to have bought a house that they intended to rent out for extra income, but was at the moment sitting empty. And so a few phone calls got made, and now that home is available to house those moms and babies until the Journey of Hope House can be opened again. Jesus has the cosmos. He has this big picture that he is working on redeeming. And in this next year, I am happy to let him have it, because there's a lot out there and a lot coming our way. We have this table and the community that can gather around it. I want to leave you with a prayer. My grandma Ann, who had this superpower of not worrying about things that she couldn't control. She had this prayer, and I'm sure a lot of you will know it, framed above her kitchen table. It said, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Thanks be to God. Amen." The most valuable message we have to share at Faith is the promise we have in Jesus. We come together every Sunday to share this good news in the reading of Scripture and sharing of Holy Communion. It is these two acts of worship that we learn of the forgiveness, peace, and joy that Jesus has won for us on the cross. These gifts also belong to you, and we hope you will feel welcome to receive them. After we've shared worship together, we trust that we are ready to be sent out into the world to serve our neighbor, and you're welcome to join us in that great work as well. There are so many opportunities at Faith to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. It's what we feel called to do. It's what we're passionate about. Above all, I want to encourage you in your faith. No matter where you're at in your journey with Christ, you are welcome to visit Faith as often as you are able. But whatever you do, keep searching. There is a church family set aside just for you, and I trust the Holy Spirit will place you right where you need to be.